Wanted to start this morning by sharing a bit more about my story. I know Michael's someone who really appreciates the sharing of stories to get to know a person. And so that's what I hope to do. As I said, I grew up in Malaysia. And the pivotal moment of my life growing up was actually losing my mother to cancer at a very young age, age of 7. So I grew up as a pastor's kid. My dad's also a Baptist pastor, so two generations, second generation Baptist pastor. And I remember growing up in Sunday school, I would know all the Bible stories because my dad at home, he would buy me a picture Bible, and then when I got a bit older, he bought me a comic book, because I like comic books, and I read all the stories about David and Noah and Daniel and Samson. And so by the time I got to Sunday school, I already knew all the stories. But here I was at the age of 7, and I was forced to grapple with this question. I never doubted that these stories were true and that God was real. He was real to me. But I was facing the question of life and death, and it forced me to grapple with the meaning of life. My dad once said, I asked him, when I was around that age, I asked him, what's the point of life if it's only for suffering? I don't actually remember asking him that, but it kind of freaked him out a little. And I remember being at a kids camp. So to encourage all you do kids ministries, how powerful that can be. I was at a kids camp when I was 9 years old. And I was there, and this lady, I don't remember her name, was explaining the gospel to us once again. And it's not that I never heard the gospel before, but this time the Spirit did something in my heart, a work of regeneration, which is our church's name. And I was grappling with the question, why did Jesus have to come to die? If he is truly God, why did he have to come to this earth, die on the cross, and rise again? And I realized in that moment, because the greatest enemies that we face are death and sin. Death, which had robbed me of my mother, and the cause of death is sin. But because of Jesus and what he's done, we are offered a way of victory. On the cross, Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. And in the resurrection, he overcame death and offers us eternal life. And on that day, I realized that he had done this for my mother. That because of her faith in Jesus, my mum was not gone forever, but she was safe in the arms of Jesus. And this was a tremendous comfort to me. I was only 9 years old then, so two years after losing my mum. But in that moment, I also realized that Jesus died not only for my mum, but he also died for me. And so how could I respond in any other way other than to repent of my sin and also put my trust in Jesus for my forgiveness of sins and eternal life? But on that same day, I realized that Jesus died and rose again, not just for my mom, not just for me, but for, as it says in John 3:16, whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. And it just dawned upon me. I mean, I grew up in Malaysia, which, if you don't know, is 70% Muslim. And so that's a lot of people, millions of people, facing the prospect of eternal death without Jesus. And so to answer the question about my call to ministry, I always say that I didn't grow up wanting to become a pastor. I'm not sure, I know some of Michael's kids are here, but I remember growing up as the son of the oldest son of the senior pastor, that people come to me saying, "So Stephen, when you grow up, are you going to become just like your dad?" And I remember as a kid thinking, like, how do I politely say no? Like, you know. I wasn't particularly interested in becoming a pastor. But I say that I'm a pastor today because I wanted to become a church planter. I became convinced that church planting is the best method under heaven to fulfill the Great Commission. I became a church planter because I am at heart an evangelist. I want to tell people about Jesus. And I became an evangelist the very same day that I became a Christian, when I was on that mat on the kids talk in the camp when I was 9 years old. So when I was in my late 20s, so I come to Australia as a university student at the age of 20, and I stayed on. And when I was in my late 20s, I became convinced that God was calling me to plant a church. I wasn't quite sure where. And I remember attending a church planting conference here in Melbourne with the theme of multicultural Australia. And I remember the speaker getting up to say, "The nations are coming to Australia." And yet so often, and by that I think he meant we, the predominantly Anglo-Aussie church, are yet to receive these people. Because, oh, sorry. Yeah, that's fine. As long as the audio is good. All right, thank you, brother. No problem. And I think the speaker said something along the lines of, you know, sometimes we don't realize how our culture actually becomes a barrier for people to enter into the church, to enter into God's community, to hear the gospel. And then he challenged everyone there to be intentional about crossing those cultural barriers to bring the gospel to the people that are coming here to Australia, as many of you have. So then I was sitting in that conference and I was thinking to myself, you know, I know what that journey is like. You know, I assimilated into Australia. I married in Australia. I still maintain my Malaysian passport, so I'm outnumbered in my house 3-1. 3 Australians to 1 Malaysian. But I've been through that process of assimilating into Australia, and I think I can help others to do the same. I think I can plant a church that does exactly what this guy is saying. And so then I asked myself, who has God made me? And so I'm a Malaysian Chinese, married to an Anglo-Aussie wife. And God had also been putting on my heart the need to reach Indians and South Asians. In fact, I was blessed to lead one of my Sri Lankan colleagues to Christ before leaving my job in finance. And that's actually how I ended up meeting Alex Christian, was because I was interested to know what other ministries around Clayton that were reaching people from a South Asian background. So I stumbled upon this article in the SBS in that year, I think 2014 or 2015, saying that, at least at that time, Clayton is the most multicultural suburb, not just in Melbourne, but in Australia. And I was like, wow, that's amazing. And then I look at the data, the demographic data, and I saw that the top 4 nationalities in Clayton were, by nation of birth, was number 1, Australia, which is no longer the case in the year 2022. Do you know who the number 1 nationality by nation of birth? Yes, it's Chinese. Chinese has now overtaken. So now if you look at the data in today, it's Chinese is 25.6%. Australia, born in Australia, is less than 25, I think about 24%. The third, do you know what the third was? The third was India, that was 10%. And the fourth was Malaysia, with 5%. And so I was like, wow, these were the exact 4 that God had put on my heart. And so in 2017, I was sent out of another Baptist church where I was, called Mentor Baptist Church. I was sent out with my wife and a small team, and we planted this church, Regeneration Church, for the city of Clayton. And 5 years later, my heart for Clayton, my heart for the nations, is stronger than ever. And so today I've titled my sermon for us this morning, Our Heart for the City. And my hope, my prayer is that all of you here would catch the same heart that God has given me for the city of Clayton, the city of Monash. The same heart that I believe Pastor Michael and Pastor Lamb and Alex and Don and and all the pastors of these other churches, Charlie in the, with the Anglicans and Chi with the Church of Christ, have for the city. But for me to do that, the way I'm going to do that is to turn our attention to another city, one that's in the Bible, the city of Babylon. A pagan city that did what was evil in God's sight. And as if you reflect, you think it's actually not too dissimilar from our city of Melbourne, from our city of Monash and ultimately Clayton. So give us a bit of background first. In the Old Testament, God made a covenant with the nation of Israel that they would be his special possession, that they would represent God to the other nations. But sadly, they broke the covenant again and again. So many of Israel's kings were evil and led them astray. And despite the warnings of many prophets, Israel continued to worship idols instead of the true God. And they committed all manner of violence and injustice. It got so bad, it came to a point where God poured out his judgment on Israel by sending enemy nations to attack them and bring them into exile. Israel had then divided into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. Northern kingdom was attacked and brought into exile by Assyria. And the southern kingdom, called Judah, where Jerusalem is, was attacked and brought into exile by Babylon. And so our passage for today, Jeremiah 29, is a message that God sent through the prophet Jeremiah to his people who were at that time in exile in Babylon. And the message that God sent them was not a message that they were expecting. You know, imagine you were an Israelite there sent into exile. What would you be expecting? What would you be hoping that God would say to you? Perhaps you would hope for him to say, "I am coming now. I'm going to wipe out these evil Babylonians and deliver you from exile right now. I'm going to come and restore the city. I'm going to restore Jerusalem and its temple." But that's not what God says. What does God say? I'm going to summarize this message from this passage into three phrases, three commands that God gave the exiles. So firstly, settle into the city. Seek the peace and the prosperity of the city. And thirdly, pray to the Lord for the city. Settle, seek the peace and prosperity, and pray to the Lord for the city. So I encourage you to keep your Bibles open in front of you. I'm going to start with the idea of settling into the city. I'm going to just read a section for us. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. So as I was saying, this is not what the Israelites were expecting, right? There were some false prophets that were saying that, you know, God's going to come and deliver you in 2 years. But at the same time, it's clear that Babylon was not meant to be the Israelites' permanent home. Right? God would eventually bring them back to Jerusalem. Babylon is their temporary home. But what they weren't expecting is that they're going to be here a lot longer than they expected. Right? We see from verse 10, if you go down to verse 10, it says that they will be there 70 years. Enough time to build houses and plant gardens. Right? Enough time to have sons and daughters. And not only that, see them grow up and marry off the sons and daughters. Enough time to become grandparents. That's an entire lifetime. That's an entire lifetime. And so God is saying, settle into this city. And in the same way, unless God brings us home early, we have got our entire lives here on this earth. Maybe 70 years, maybe 80, 90, We don't know. One day we will enter the city of God. But until that day comes, we are to be an outpost of that city, the eternal city, here in the city of man. And for us, at the moment, that's Clayton. Now, I understand that some of us may not live in Clayton itself. I don't live in Clayton itself. I live in a nearby suburb. But we spend at least some of our life here in Clayton, such as today. So settle into the city. Maybe some of us are students. We might be studying at Monash University. If you're unwell, maybe you go to Monash Medical Center. Perhaps you can use the Clayton Library to get some books. Go to Hong Kong Supermarket to get some great Asian groceries. We can eat at the many great restaurants that Clayton has to offer, from Ping's Dumplings to Malaysia Garden, Anshuman Dadaba, Hodori Korean Garden. There's so many options, right? You won't go hungry for sure in Clayton. But that's what it looks like to settle into the city. Now, secondly, the Word of God says that they are to seek the peace and prosperity of the city. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. So now, this just gets from bad to worse if you are an Israelite in exile. So try and get our mindset into the mindset of an Israelite in exile in Babylon, right? So basically, if you hear this message, you think, you know, not only are you asking me to settle into this pagan city of Babylon, but you're also asking me to seek the peace and the prosperity of this city. This is the same city, right, that attacked the holy city of Jerusalem. Right, the same city that killed our brothers and sisters, our fathers and mothers, and our sons and daughters. That's it. And you get a sense of how the exiles felt about Babylon when you read the words of Psalm 137, which starts like this. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. If you scroll down to verse 8, it says this. Daughter Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is the one who repays you according to what you have done to us. Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. And the reason they said that is because that is exactly what the Babylonians had did to them, dashing their infants against the rocks. And so you imagine these exiles actually singing this psalm to each other, and all of a sudden the messenger comes with this letter from Jeremiah saying, hey Israelites, your men, God wants you to seek the peace and prosperity of Babylon? That makes no sense. It would have sounded absolutely crazy. But this is the stance that God wants the Israelite exiles to have towards Babylon. Right? This doesn't mean that God had forgotten the evils of Babylon. Right? God would eventually bring judgment upon Babylon. But for now, until God comes to judge, the exiles were to seek the peace and the prosperity of Babylon. And in the same way, God will eventually come to judge the evils that happen here in Melbourne, that happen in Monash, and even in Clayton. There is great evil that takes place in our city. But until that day comes, we are to seek the peace and prosperity of Clayton. And so we should have outreaches like rock ministries that serve the children of Clayton, regardless of what their culture or religion is, right? We should have ministries like Church of Christ has Cafe Care, caring for the marginalized. Anglicans have Dixon House, serving people in need. We should be seeking the peace and prosperity of Clayton. Well, thirdly, we are also told to pray to the Lord for the city. And not only were the exiles to seek the peace and prosperity of the city, they're also told to pray for the city. Now, first thing this shows us is that even without the temple, even though they're far from Jerusalem, God would still hear the prayers of his people. Because until then, they thought, without the temple, how will God hear us? But secondly, God was willing to bless the Babylonians if the Israelites prayed for them. These evil, bloodthirsty, idolatrous Babylonians, God loved them too. In the same way, do we pray for our city here in Clayton, in Monash? But how often do you pray for Clayton? How often do you pray for Monash? How often do you pray for the people that come to Clayton, that are part of Clayton and Monash? People who are evil and are idolatrous in their own ways, right? People who worship other gods, like money, or career, or family, or sex, or success, or fame. Right? Wait a minute, that sounds a bit like us sometimes. So now imagine again being an Israelite exile for a moment. Imagine the seething rage you would feel at being forcibly dragged thousands of miles from your home into a new country that you did not choose. Your home destroyed, your stuff stolen, and most importantly of all, your loved ones killed. How much would you hate Babylon? Right? Hatred enough to write a song about smashing their babies onto the rocks? But then imagine as you hear the word of the Lord and follow it and obey it and begin to settle into the city, begin to seek the peace and the prosperity of the city, begin to pray for the city. And you did this day in and day out, month in and month out, year in and year out for 70 years, right? What would happen to your heart? What would God do to your heart? He would remove the heart of hatred and replace it with a heart of love. A heart of love for our enemies. As we heard read from the words of Jesus in Matthew 5:44, it says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You would develop a heart for the city. So what about you today? Do you have God's heart for the city? Because the same God that loved even evil Babylon is the same God who loves Clayton, Monash, Melbourne. Right? Do you have God's heart for the city? So settle into the city, seek the peace and prosperity of the city, pray to the Lord for the city. But as good as these things are, I would say that they are actually incomplete. You know, Jeremiah operated, of course, in the time of the Old Testament. But today we live in New Testament times. And so I want to add two things to this list, if I could. The next thing I want to add to this list is to proclaim the gospel to the city. What is my vision for Clayton? But I want to see the renewal of Clayton. I want to see Clayton as a thriving and flourishing city, bringing blessing to everyone who sets foot in it. I want to see physical renewal, social and relational renewal, mental and emotional renewal, but most of all, I want to see spiritual renewal. I want to see revival. You know, we can serve people all day with Dixon House, Love Loud, but unless we preach the gospel, no one will be saved. Until we preach the gospel, we will not see revival. So I'll tell you a quick story about Tim Keller, who founded City to City. When he first arrived in New York City in the late 80s, early 90s, New York was the most pagan, secular city in America, which is no longer the case. Back then, about 1% of the city was involved in a church in New York. But now that he has retired, that number has gone up to, or when he retired, the number went up to 5%. I believe now it's up to 6 or 7%. Now, I'm not saying that it was only him that did it. Of course, God used many leaders, many pastors, many churches. But that's amazing that New York, the cultural capital, the kind of pagan city with a lot of things that are against the word of God, could turn around even with the influx of so many migrants. That the growth of the church, the growth of Christians, outpaced population growth. And how did he do that? There was networks of prayer, as we said. They were collaborating to serve the city, partnering to serve the city. And they were partnering to plant churches. And that's why Tim Keller started City to City. And it's interesting that Tim Keller actually got into trouble with the PCA, the Presbyterian Church of America. Why was that? Because Redeemer City to City, till today, has helped to plant more Baptists and more Pentecostal churches than Presbyterian churches. They've given up money, and it doesn't matter what denomination. They just release funds, release the training, release the resources. They've helped to plant African-American churches. They've helped to plant Latino churches. They have to help to plant Asian churches. That's the way to reach the city. You're not planting just one type of church. There's a Presbyterian, predominantly Anglo church. You can't reach the city. They planted all kinds of churches that welcome all kinds of people. That's how they saw a turnaround, a renewal in New York. And so when I talk about proclaiming the gospel to the city, I mean evangelism, but I also mean church planting. As I said before, Tim Keller says, it takes a movement to reach a city. And so it doesn't matter. There's no one church. Doesn't matter how big the church is. Doesn't matter how good the preacher or the worship team is. Right? It cannot reach the city by itself. Tim Keller himself, great famous preacher, can't reach the city by himself. Right? Every church has its own sphere and scope of influence. Right? There are people who will never set foot in my church, but they will come to this church. Right? And in the same way, the reverse is true. There are people who come to my church who are not likely to come to this church because people are different. And so what I'm trying to say here is that we need one another. We need one another to reach the city. We can't do it by ourselves. And when I say planting, as I said before, I don't just mean starting new independent churches. I include new congregations within an existing church. So this start of this year, we started a 5 p.m. service that was more catered to reaching university students, which is kind of our heritage anyway. And I know that the Church of Christ last year during lockdown, they started a Cantonese service in addition to their existing Mandarin service. Right? So they're reaching different cultural and language groups. So I think that's a form of planting. Even the work of your church to help renew the work of the church, is it St. Cuthbert's in Brighton? Revitalization, that's under this banner of what I mean about planting as well. And so we need more ministries, more congregations, more services, more churches, reaching different language groups, different cultural groups, different socioeconomic groups, different subcultural groups within Clayton and beyond. That's the only way. And that's why we say, when we say Clayton and beyond, we see Clayton as a hub that God has stationed in a very strategic way. I think it was Bill Ponticus from the Church of Christ who points out, he's at my church this morning, he pointed out that the second largest business center in Melbourne after the CBD is Clayton. Did you realize that? We're the second largest business hub after the CBD. Many thousands of people come into Clayton. The university, the hospital, the different businesses, the synchrotron. And so Clayton, we believe, can be a hub to reach beyond Clayton, the suburbs surrounding it. And so like what you're doing with Brighton, that's an example of that. But even within the churches, the network of churches that are formed together for Clayton now. Some of them come from Endeavour Hills. There's a Noble Park Baptist is part of it. There's a church in Mount Waverley. We're already seeing that pastors from around Clayton are drawn to Clayton as a hub for support, for prayer, for partnership in serving the city and planting. So let me share with you some stats. In 2016, the number of Christians in Clayton in the census was 29%. And that's actually significantly less than the Melbourne average of 46% in Greater Melbourne. Out of that 29%, about 10.4% are Protestant churches. In the recent survey, 2021, that number has gone down, as I'm sure you'll know. Overall in Melbourne, it's gone down from 46 to 40. In Clayton, it's gone down from 29 to 26. And amongst Protestant churches, it's gone down from 10.4 to 8.6. So less than 10%, less than 1 in 10 people would put on a survey that they are Christian, Protestant Christian. So let me ask you this question. What would it take to take that number back up from 8.6% back up to 10.4%? What would that look like? Or what would it take to reverse that trend? Because all of Australia is going backwards in a sense. And part of that is, of course, nominal Christians who weren't really Christians anyway, cultural Christians who now choose to mark no religion. But what would it take to double that number from 8.6 to 17.2? Because those are the types of things that are happening in parts of the world. Right? Like I just said, New York went from 1 to 5% or 7%. It can be done. What would it take to see revival? Because when you see those numbers turn around, I think that's a revival. That's a renewal when everyone else is going the opposite direction. And I strongly believe that we need to be a coalition of churches centered on the gospel. That's the thing that brings us together in unity, right? Not our denominational heritage. It is the gospel that brings us together. And we need to devote ourselves to prayer. No revival ever in history ever happened without prayer. None. In any country, in any culture, we need to partner to serve the city. Because when Jesus says, love your enemies, or when Jesus says, love your neighbor, if we don't have a tangible expression of that, how can anyone believe that what we preach to be true? Right? We need things like rock ministries, and also we need to plant more churches. That's what's going to change the city. We need to be intentional about multiplying churches. And so let me finish with this. The fifth thing is to partner with brothers and sisters for the city. You know, in my church, we have a vision statement that says, we want to see the regeneration of Monash. That's our vision statement, right? Or the regeneration of Clayton. And this is a grand vision. It is an impossible vision. It is a vision that is definitely too difficult for us as one church to accomplish on our own. And that's why we need St. Andrew's Presbyterian. That's why we need Clayton Church of Christ. Right? That's why we need All Saints Anglican and all of these other churches that are around Clayton and beyond. We want, as a church, we want to partner with brothers and sisters for the city. And so my question to you this morning is, will you be part of that? Will you partner with your brothers and sisters around Clayton for the city, for Clayton? And so I'll answer this question again. Who is together for Clayton and beyond? We are a relational and collaborative network of churches centered on the gospel, seeking to pray, partner, and plan for the good of Clayton and the surrounding suburbs. We are Presbyterian and Baptist, Anglican and Church of Christ. It does not matter what denomination someone belongs to, as long as they belong to Christ. And so let us put aside the things that separate us and focus on the thing that brings us together, and that is the gospel. We need to be centered on the gospel. And as we gaze into this gospel, here's what we see. In the gospel, we see that Jesus was also an exile. Because God the Son left the city of God for the city of man. Did he not? And he settled into the city. He came close to us to be with us. Right? He sought the peace and the prosperity of the city. Particularly as he healed people. Miracles of provision, multiplying bread and fish. He prayed for the city. Did he not? And he proclaimed the gospel to the city. But you know, Jesus went one step further to do the one thing that we can't do. He died for the city. He died for the city. And on the cross, Jesus experienced the rejection of the Father so that we might experience the embrace of the Father. And on the cross, Jesus died outside the city gate on Golgotha, Calvary, the place of the skull, right? So that we might be welcomed into God's eternal city, the New Jerusalem. And on the cross, Jesus shed his blood so that whosoever in Clayton and beyond who would trust in him would not perish but have eternal life. So brothers and sisters, can I invite you once again, take the time today to register for next Sunday's event, Clayton Church of Christ, 5 p.m. to 6:30. And we start with the first step of revival. It always requires prayer. So can we do that next Sunday? I hope to see you there. Let's pray now.